at Mid-America Seminary years ago, probably 2006. And then we, my wife and I, and Frank, Pastor Frank and Patty, spent a weekend together on a pastor's retreat. And there were a lot of laughs, right? If you've spent time with Pastor Frank, his laugh is infectious. And we built a good relationship. We stayed in touch over the years, and this past week, to get ready for today, we were able to spend some time on the phone with a lot of laughs, of course, but also just sharing our heartfelt concern for the church, capital C. And it's drifting. The nation isn't the only thing that's drifted in the last couple hundred years. This morning, I want to talk to you about the need to be constantly refreshed in the gospel. As a young seminary graduate, I loved the idea of deeper things. I want to go deeper. I wanted the preacher to go deeper. And what I meant was I wanted them to talk about theologies. I want you to talk about systematic theology and show me things I don't know. I want you to talk about Christology, the study of Christ, and eschatology, the study of the end times, and all of those ologies. I hoped that at every service, the pastor would say something that was very new to me, and deep and profound. And now, 20 years later, I'm older than I look. I hear that a lot. I realize it doesn't get any deeper than the gospel. The entirety of Scripture is the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, we're taken from Eden to the New Jerusalem, and every book in the middle is just another layer of the gospel. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul is writing to remind the Galatians of that very gospel, of the gospel we believe, because what had happened was a group had embedded themselves in the church or churches in Galatia and slowly deteriorated the gospel of grace and slowly pulled the Galatians back to the bondage that they had been freed from at the cross. And Paul writes, there's a sort of vehemence to his words, to his tone. There's not a fluffy greeting. You'll notice in a lot of his letters, it starts out, Paul and these folks, and we're just so happy to write to you and hear of your wonderful deeds and faith and all of those things. But he doesn't do that in Galatians. He comes out of the gate strong. He comes out of the gate sprinting to rescue the Galatians from bondage again. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished, bless you, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ.
Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts.
Father, we thank you that we have your word, that what you wanted and needed to communicate to us, you have. And we can turn to your words daily to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be convicted, and to be comforted. We pray this morning that you would do any number of those things in our hearts as we're gathered together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, those first five verses, Paul gives a shotgun blast of the gospel. He was so anxious to get back to the true gospel that one commentator said he was writing it on the envelope of this letter. He didn't even wait to get into it. He didn't wait to give this fancy greeting. He started right out of the gate, right on the envelope. Here's the gospel. And you can see it in verses 1 to 5. He starts in verse 1 at the end by saying, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is the hope we have. Like Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, we of all men are most to be pitied. Why are we even here? If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, or if Jesus Christ never died and rose again, there's no point in gathering. The hope we have is because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, conquered death, conquered sin. He then goes on in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Those two words, again, are the gospel. The things accomplished by Christ's work on the cross and his ascension. It's grace. That's receiving what we don't deserve. Salvation. And the peace that we are given with God. Some don't know that apart from Christ, we're not just non-Christians. We're enemies of God. We've taken a neutral position in our country, and I don't mean we, but I mean the majority. When you speak to them about God, I was talking to someone yesterday, a friend of mine. He owns a store nearby where I live, and my son and I stopped to visit. And he was sharing about his son who he adopted and giving me an update. And he volunteered the information that he's not a really spiritual guy, but his wife is. And as he talked, I gathered the distinct impression that my friend has no idea where he stands with God. That he was not standing as a neutral person in a neutral position with the God of the universe, but he's standing as an enemy of God. He's at enmity, Paul says in Romans, with God. And it was through Christ's work that we are reconciled. We are made at peace with God. It says in verse 4, it's Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Christ's work on the cross was not just dying for our sins, it was rescuing us. You know, one of the pictures I have in my mind of the masses is everyone, including us, is moving toward the edge to go right down into the pit of hell. Everyone. And God, by his grace, through the work of Christ, has reached out to rescue those who put their faith in Christ. Now, you have to understand, he rescues us. We don't rescue ourselves. It's not your mental acuity that brought you salvation. You did not solve the Rubik's Cube, unlike your neighbor. You aren't brighter or more intelligent in the things of God, because Paul says that the cross is foolishness to men. It's spiritually discerned. No one can figure it out, including you and including myself. I didn't just have more common sense, because the gospel's not common sense, is it? A virgin had a baby. The baby walked on water, turned water into wine, rose people from the dead, called the guy out from the tomb. Like, none of this is common sense. Got killed on a cross. Got up 3 days later, and listen, this is one of my favorite parts of that whole account. He folded his clothes. Who does that? Fearless. He's God. Folded his clothes and walked out with legions of guards around, making sure that didn't happen. And they were found sleeping. He woke Lazarus up. He put the soldiers to sleep. It's not common sense. Actually, just getting past Genesis 1:1 is pretty tough for some. In the beginning, God. I heard it said, if you can get past that, you can believe all of it. But see, Jesus rescues us. He pulls us away from our own sin. He pulls us away from ourselves. Like a toddler running toward the street. No regard for the car coming. That red ball is bouncing away. And we, as a loving parent, have to reach out and grab that child. And that is God our Father. And that is accomplished through the cross and by our being rescued. Now, here's the problem. We have this habit of going back in to the fire from which we're rescued. The Proverbs say, like a dog returning to its vomit. Very descriptive, but also aptly put. My brother-in-law was at a fire call yesterday right down the street from my house. I had to be the nosy neighbor. I mean, it was a four-alarm blaze. I thought, this is strange on Little Fayette Drive. There was multiple fire trucks, two cop cars, two chiefs, five other, you know, volunteer cars, and I thought, man, this has got to be something else. It wasn't, but for the sake of the story, imagine it was. It's as though God would go into the home like a fireman and pull us out of the flames and set us safely on the road. And we, being who we are, would turn around and say, you know, it wasn't that hot. That's my home. I kind of like it. My couch is in there. And we would just wander back in. And I say all that to say, this is a little bit of what's happening to the Galatians. Jesus has rescued them. Rescued them from the law. Rescued them from their sin. Rescued them from bondage. And there they go. Right back in. Because it's comfortable there. We remember these laws. We remember these things. Oh, it's like the good old days. We could do those things again and have Jesus. Bordering the Hindu religion. Do you know if you share Christ with a Hindu, they'll accept Christ and they'll put him on the shelf next to Buddha and next to the Quran and next to a Wiccan book. The Hindu religion is an embracing of all the gods. And if you've got another one to add to the shelf, absolutely, the more the merrier. And here the Galatians are going back to this religion they were rescued from. Look at verse 6. He says, I am astonished. I'm bewildered. I'm amazed. I'm blown away. I'm shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, there's not another gospel. They're turning to another gospel, but the truth is there's not another gospel. Another is the word heteros, hetero. And we understand what that means, though the rest of the country is seeming to not understand it. Hetero is opposite. It's other than. Hetero is different in nature, different in form, different in kind. This is not another of the same, is what Paul's saying. This is not another version of the same faith, which our Islamic friends would believe. Muslims believe it's the same God. My friend yesterday was saying all religions are leading to the same God. No, that's not true, and that's what Paul is saying. Anything other than this Christ and this gospel is other, different, opposite, not the same. And, you know, one of the things that we were required to do at seminary was share the gospel at least once a week with someone who had never heard the gospel in their life. Now imagine doing that. I was in my mid-20s, so I had a job. So to find time between seminary and my job to scour the earth for this human being was fairly difficult. But I found them. And I remember sitting, actually I was working in a pizza shop, and so I was folding pizza boxes and downstairs with another guy who worked there, and oh, poor him. I had my theological entourage. I was equipped. I'm talking like Rambo. I had bullets strapped, grenades, rocket launcher on my back, right? Giant knife, which is probably his greatest feature. And I was ready to go. So this poor guy is stuck in a basement with me folding pizza boxes, and I started Genesis 1. Oh, I mean, it had to be an hour later. This guy's eyes were bleeding. I mean, borderline milky-eyed. And I just was like, well, that didn't go so well. And I think he said something to the effect of, yeah, all right, you know, great, thanks, man, yeah. And, you know, in hindsight, I look at that as like, just stop talking. You know, I'll even say something, like, I'll pray the prayer, just please stop. So I've since realized that the gospel, it's not as complicated as we make it. It's deep. It's like the book of John. It's simple. You read it, you get the picture, but then if you keep digging, it gets deeper and deeper. And that's the gospel. It's really simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays out the gospel. And here's the greatest evangelist in the New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he planted most of the churches that came after Christ. And here's the greatest evangelist saying, here's the message that I share. Are you ready? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas in the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There's really only four things in there. That's the gospel. That's it. It doesn't take an hour and a half to share that. It doesn't take eloquence to share that. It doesn't take a seminary degree to share that. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And if you don't believe it, there was hundreds of witnesses to it who could have written at any time that this was not true. That's the gospel. But the gospel that the Galatians were putting some credence into was not the gospel. It was another. And then he says in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1, or verse 7, rather, I'm sorry, that not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there's two references to the gospel here in these verses. There's another, which we find is not another, and then there's a distortion. Other translations would say perversion. If you have the New King James, it gives you both options. It's like a choose-your-own-adventure. And the word that he uses for distort or pervert is only used twice in the whole New Testament. The second time, or the other time, is in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. So turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. So here it's Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And he says, in the midst of his sermon, he's referencing Joel, the prophet. The sun shall be turned. There it is. That's the same word. To darkness. And the moon to blood. And we're not going to get into the rest. That's not the point of this. But hear that again. The sun will be turned to darkness. What is the sun's function? It provides light. If it's turned to darkness, that's the opposite, isn't it? It's giving the exact opposite of what it's intended to. It's created to give light. And if it's turned to darkness, it has now lost its entire purpose. It's perverted. It's destroyed. It's a 180-degree turn. It's not veering off. You might be sitting here thinking, where are we going? I'm not a linear preacher all the time. Look at my notes. It's like a kid's drawing. I said to my wife this morning, I said, I'm not even going to try and get this into one linear message. But here's where we're going. Listen. We too can fall in the trap of the Galatians. We too find ourselves turning to another gospel. And there is no other, but we turn to something different. It's opposite. It's not even accomplishing its purpose in our lives. Salvation, yes. But you do know the gospel is more than salvation. It's not less, certainly, but it is definitely more. The gospel is what returns us to the intended goal of our creation, life, joy, peace, freedom. And the Galatians were turning to another gospel. This was a Judaized gospel. They were being told, you also have to keep the law, Jesus and. That's what makes a cult, by the way. It's Jesus and. It's Jesus, but yes, you also need. And here's what the Judaizers were doing to the Galatians. They're saying, yes, Jesus, but also all of those things you used to do. You've got to do those too. And the Galatians were turning and saying, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Why wouldn't it include all of that? And what happens as a result, Paul talks about in chapter 5. Flip to chapter 5 and look at verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Say, what do these two things have to do with each other? Well, the other gospel that we often will latch on to is one that results in works, in legalism, in self-righteousness. And then there's another gospel even yet that we'll latch on to, and that opens the door for licentiousness or sinfulness or fleshful living. They're both other. And what happens is we fall into these over time. like the Galatians, he says that you so quickly deserted, but he doesn't mean this happened overnight. This took years. I've been walking with Christ for 20 years. But if I were to be more accurate, I would say I've been in Christ for 20 years and I've been walking with Him maybe 3/4 of that time. And I don't mean that there's a quarter of my life that lapsed. I mean, sometimes I'm in and out of walking with Him. And that's not erring on the side of fleshful living. Do you know that Paul also says, having continued in the Spirit, will you now be perfected by the flesh? I remember when I came to Christ in 2004, 23 years old. I'd been living a life that many of us have probably lived. It wasn't great. And Christ saved me. And all I knew was I was a filthy mess. And Christ saved me. And I walked in freedom and in joy and in love with Christ because I knew that He had saved me, having nothing to do with myself. But now, over the years, I find myself sometimes looking at my Bible and thinking, I don't deserve to hear from God this morning. I shouldn't expect to have peace and joy right now. How could God use me when I've lived this way? Do you know what that is? That's returning again to a yoke of slavery. That's another gospel. That's a different gospel. The gospel I received in 2004 had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with Christ. It was all His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His love. And for some reason, years later, I begin to think, I really need to add something to this. God expects a lot from me. I'm not saying God doesn't expect anything. I'm not saying we're not to be holy. Be holy as He is holy. I've read all the same verses as you have. And I know that we are called to righteous and holy living. But we have to be careful we don't make the mistake of thinking that our living impacts His love, His grace, His mercy, the peace He offers, the joy He brings. No matter where our actions have taken us, He's always right here saying, just turn back. Just turn around. Hey, I'm right. Just turn around. Don't be the little boy in the corner with your head down, not wanting to look Dad in the eye. I am not an angry father. Just turn around. And when we do, when our eyes meet His eyes, it's washed away. We're reminded immediately of His great love. He is a perfect Father. I have 3 children. Believe it or not, they're not perfect. My son is 13. Has anybody had a teenage son? Everybody said, wait till your daughter's a teen. The older, cakewalk. At least in our experience so far. The younger one, we'll see. My son's in the middle. Wow. Right? I love him to death. And he's a good boy. And I tell him that. daily. Let me go there. Because this is, I learned this from Christ, and I also worked at a children's home years ago in Virginia and got a lot of help with parenting and all this stuff. And so, you know, I tried to apply that. And there are times where I'll have to rebuke my son. And at this age, he's a little too big. He is my height already. It's really uncomfortable for me. And I can't spank him, right? That would be weird, okay? I just think that would be weird. He probably would submit and allow it, but it just would be, you don't, yeah. So he's got hair in his armpits, you know what I mean? You don't spank a kid with hair in his armpits. So, but sometimes I rebuke him. By the way, his sisters keep asking, and he won't prove it, but he's shown me, so I know they're there. Sometimes I rebuke him, and it's on me to remind him, Jude, buddy, I still love you. Nothing's changed. I had to correct your action, but nothing's changed. I don't feel differently about you. I don't love you less. I'm not mad at you. I'm not stewing in the other room. As quickly as I can rebuke you, you can come back in and say, hey, Dad, can we hang out? Absolutely. But sometimes he doesn't feel that way. See, we can fall into that, and that's where the Galatians fell. And you know, I am convinced, I like to use an ology word for you, ecclesiology, right, the study of the church. I am very passionate about the church being only this. You. Together. This, as amazing as this is not the church. It's not even a church. Right? Because there's no schizophrenia in the Bible. The word ecclesia is always the same. It means called out ones. Okay? It never means anything else. It never means a place. It means always the people. Okay? And sometimes we say, yeah, we understand that, but then we say, pray for our church. And we're talking about the building. The church is the people. Now, where am I going with that? What does that have to do with this? Listen, the reason we gather together is to celebrate and remind one another and to refresh one another in this gospel. Our heart is heavy. We need to be reminded. We need to be lifted up by the grace of Christ. We're struggling in sin. We need to be reminded that Christ has taken care of that, and he's right there. Just turn back. We're feeling unworthy. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to remind one another regularly. It never gets old. It's never the wrong message. And if I can use a double negative, it's never not what we need. I also believe that every text in Scripture, when preached accurately, the cross should come out of it. If it doesn't, we miss something and we need to go back and read again. And in your Bible reading, if you're one who, like I was and am sometimes, and you're looking for God to tell you what to do and what not to do, make sure you filter that through the cross every time. Because if our reading of the text, if the blood of Christ isn't squeezed out of it, we missed it. So this morning, my encouragement to you as a church is to always, always, always be reminding each other of the gospel. Talking about the country, let's talk about how the gospel influences our approach to our country, our approach to our neighbor. I was driving here, saw a Harris sign. Didn't make me feel great. I imagined some things I'd like to do to it. But then I thought, that person is not a Democrat. They're not a liberal. They're a human being made in the image of God who needs rescue. And we need to remind each other of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we can be together. I drift regularly from you, from the gospel. I beat myself up. I give myself license. I'm all over the map in the course of my life. And I pray that not just for myself, but for all of us, we would cling to the cross. And that it would be the cross and the gospel, the good news, that would stay our hearts, that would keep us firm. Firm in our faith, but firm in our peace and our joy and our love and our kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. All of that flows from the cross. And would we remind each other when we go sideways to turn back? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.